Well, good morning. And again, I want to welcome all of you here, especially our visitors. We're so thankful to have the Coopers with us again. And this morning, we will be going to many, many passages. So it's important that you follow along with us on this all-important lesson. A few years ago, I baptized a young man in his middle 20s. A little later, he and I were talking about the old law, or the law of Moses, and about the Old Testament in general. I was surprised and really kind of shocked to learn that he didn't know anything about the Old Testament. In fact, he said he didn't know that we were not under the Old Testament, and that he would like to learn more of the workings of the Old Testament and the New Testament, and such as when the Old Testament ended and the New Testament began, and so on. I promised him that I would preach a lesson on this subject, and hopefully this lesson will help him and everyone to get a better understanding of the Old Covenant versus the New Testament, which is the law of Christ. There may be some here this morning that don't have a good knowledge of these two covenants, and if you do, that's a good thing. However, I do believe this lesson will help to strengthen your understanding of the law of Moses and the law of Christ, the New Testament. But brethren and friends, please consider this before we begin our lesson this morning. The most important question you will ever ask in your life is, what must I do to be saved? Also, the most important decision you will ever make in your life, and that decision is whether or not to become a Christian. The entire theme, the entire Bible theme, centers on this question and this decision. The Old Testament theme is, He is coming. The New Testament, the Gospel, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, is He is here. And the theme of the book of Acts and the epistles is, He's coming again. The whole Bible deals with your relationship to Jesus Christ. So our lesson this morning is entitled, The Bible is a Book to be Rightly Divided. So please open your Bibles and follow along on this very special lesson. So this morning I want to present to you a very basic lesson about the Bible. Please turn your Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 2. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, we see that Paul gave Timothy the command to rightly divide the Bible. Paul says in verse 15, Be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Many teachers and preachers have no such conception of the Bible. They do not know that man is to give diligent to rightly divide heaven's message. They are apt to take you to Psalms to learn of the conversion as to the Acts of the Apostles. Now let's look at the division of the books. Very simple and basic lesson. A proper classification of the books makes Bible study easier. The Old Testament is composed of 39 books and the New Testament has 27. In the Old Testament we find books of law, history, poetry, and prophecy. The first five books of the Bible have been called the law because they contain the law of Moses. The next 12 books are classed as history. And there are six poetic books, Job, Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon, and Lamentations. The other 16 books of the Old Testament are classed as prophecy. Of course, these classifications are not exclusive to other themes. And in the New Testament, we have the Gospel. We have the history of conversions, the letters, and the prophecy. The first four books are called the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. The Acts of the Apostles is known as the history of the conversions. The next 21 books are letters to churches and to Christians. And Revelation is classed as a prophecy. Now let's look at the division of the dispensations. A proper division of the dispensations is indispensable to our study and learning. There are three dispensations, the patriarchal, the Jewish, and the Christian. First, the patriarchal. The patriarchal has derived its name from the father of family of the tribe. Patriarch means father. Under this system of religion, each family seems to have been left free under the guidance of God to carry out its own affairs. What was a command unto one patriarch may not have been a law unto another patriarch. For instance, God commanded Noah to build an ark, but the other patriarchs received no such command. Abraham was commanded to make preparations to slay his son Isaac, but this command was not applicable to the heads of other families. They had no written system of religion. God spoke to the head of the tribe only. This system of religion lasted for approximately 2,500 years from Adam to the giving of the law of Moses at Mount Sinai. And it seems that it did not terminate then, but was afterwards applicable only to the Gentiles. Next came the Jewish dispensation. Turn your Bibles to Genesis chapter 12. This system, the Jewish dispensation, grew out of the promise of the temporal and earthly blessings made to Abraham, as seen in Genesis 12 and verse 2. God says, I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. Now I want to go to Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3. The law was an outgrowth of the promise and was given 430 years after the promise was made. Look with me at Galatians 3, verse 16 and 17, where Paul said, Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He did not say, and to seeds as many, but as of one. And to your seed, who is Christ, and this I say, that the law which was 430 years later cannot annul the covenant that was confirmed before by God in Christ, that it should make the promise of no effect. That the promise might be kept, God gave them a government, the law of Moses, which guided them religiously and politically. I'm going to go back to the Old Testament again, to Exodus chapter 19. Exodus chapter 19. Now the Jewish, or the Mosaic system, was man's first written system of religion. God gave them the Ten Commandments written upon two tablets of stone, and this is seen in Exodus 19, verse 20. Then the Lord came down upon Mount Sinai at the top of the mountain, and the Lord called Moses to the top of the mountain, and Moses went up. Since then, man has had a book religion. Look at Exodus chapter 34. I just want to take a few moments to make sure we understand that the Ten Commandments were given to the Jews only, as we read in Exodus 34 and verse 27. Then the Lord said to Moses, Write these words, for according to the tenor of these words I have made a covenant with you and with Israel. Turn over to Deuteronomy chapter 5, if you would. Deuteronomy 5. Let's read verses 1 through 3. And Moses called all Israel and said to them, Hear, O Israel, the statute and judgments which I speak in your hearing today, that you may learn them and be careful to observe them. The Lord our God made a covenant with us in Horeb. Listen now. The Lord did not make this covenant with our fathers, but with us, those who are here today, all of us who are alive. But today we see people going around protesting because the Ten Commandments are not posted in government buildings or politics or politicking to get the Ten Commandments posted. Or as in my neighborhood, there's yard signs with the Ten Commandments on them. These people do not have the slightest idea of what they're doing. They do not understand what the Scriptures say, and they will not study to find out. And the sad thing about it is, the denominational world teach and preach that the Ten Commandments are still in force. To anyone in the denominational world today, talk to anyone in the denominational world today and they will tell you that the Ten Commandments are still in effect and that most of the Old Testament is still intact. The ones that they like, though, they pick and choose the ones that they do like. How sad that is. They won't study to know how to rightly divide the word of truth. And their souls are in danger because of it. And I'll tell you why. I turn to Hosea chapter 4. Hosea chapter 4. You remember the warnings Hosea gave in Hosea 4 and verse 6? Listen to this. God said, "My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge." What's going to happen to them? "Because because thou hast rejected knowledge, I will also reject thee." That principle is still in effect today. And there is only one way of gaining Bible knowledge, and that's by studying it. So please, brethren and friends, do not go to hell because you don't study your Bible. And by the way, there were 597 additional ordinances given. The Ten Commandments was just the foundation. You think these people who teach that the Old Testament, the law of Moses, and particularly the Ten Commandments are still in effect, do you believe they would obey these other 597 ordinances? Surely not. They don't even know what they are. The family system of worship was enlarged and developed into a national system. They had one tribe to attend to the administration of the government, rather than have each father for a ruler or king. The same was true of the priesthood. One tribe devoted to its time to the office of priesthood. They had one national altar and one national house of God. I'm going to just go back to Galatians chapter 3 again, if you would. Galatians chapter 3. Now, one purpose of the Jewish dispensation was to keep Abraham's posterity, or his lineage, a separate and distinct race until the promised seed, which is Christ, should come. A few moments ago, we read Galatians 3, verse 16 and 17. Now, I want you to read together with me Galatians 3, verses 18 and 19. "For if the inheritance is of the law, it is no longer a promise, but God gave it to Abraham by promise. What purpose then does the law serve?" Listen now. "It was added because of transgressions till the seed should come to whom the promise was made, and it was appointed through angels by the hand of a mediator." That, my friends, was the principle of the law of Moses, to be there till the seed should come. Now look at Ephesians chapter 2 with me. This characteristic exclusiveness of the Mosaic dispensation has been called the middle wall or partition, for it separated the Jews from other nations, as seen in Ephesians 2 and verse 14, which says, "For he is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall or partition between us." Now, another function of the law was to be a shadow of the good things to come, Hebrews 10 and verse 1. The Lord used this system, this Mosaic law, to picture in types and figures the more glorious system which was to come. Look with me at 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 11. "Now all these things happened to them as examples, and they were written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the ages have come." Now if you would move back to Romans chapter 15. Romans 15 and verse 4. Paul wrote, "For whatever things were written before," that's the Old Testament, "were written for our learning, that we through the patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope." So the Old Testament was written for our learning to help us better understand the New Testament. The wanderings in the wilderness were symbolic of God's people under the New Testament. The tabernacle and the temple were types of the church under this dispensation. The sacrificial lamb under the law was but typical of Christ, the Lamb of God, who was to die for the sins of the world. Hagar, Ishmael, Sarah, and Isaac are used by Paul to illustrate the two systems. Moses was a type of Christ who was to come. Now, another object of the law was to be a schoolmaster or a tutor by which man could be brought to Christ. Again, Galatians chapter 3, if you would. Look with me. Galatians chapter 3 and verse 24. Paul wrote, "Therefore the law," that's the law of Moses, was our tutor to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. This schoolmaster was to train and educate men and bring them to Christ. By allowing the first covenant to tutor us, we are prepared for the second. But there was a problem. The law was faulty. How do we know? Look at Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 7. Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 7. The Bible says, "For if that first covenant had been faultless, then no place would have been sought for a second." Now turn to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. Paul also declares that the law is weak. Romans 8 and verse 3. Paul says, "For what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh on account of sin. He condemned sin in the flesh." So the old covenant was faulty and it was weak and it had to be replaced. One evident weakness was no complete forgiveness of sins and transgressions. All the many sacrifices offered continually upon the altar of God resulted in only the moving forward of sin year by year, and they were always conscious of their sin. The Hebrew writer put it this way, "For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats could take away sins." Hebrews 10:4. So, brethren and friends, God intended for the Jewish dispensation to be temporary. It was to last only till the seed should come to whom the promise was made, as we read in Galatians 3:19. We are not left to guess as to the identity of the seed, for Paul said, "And to your seed, who is Christ," as we read in Galatians 3:16. Thus, the law was terminated by Christ. Now, let's look at the Christian dispensation under which we live. This dispensation grew out of the promise made to Abraham. Earlier we read Genesis 12 and verse 2. I'd like to go back and read Genesis 12 and verse 3. God said, "I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." Turn over a few chapters, if you will, to Genesis 22. Now we find a renewal of this promise in these words in verse 18. "In your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed because you have obeyed my voice." All the families of the nations of the earth were to be blessed by a descendant of Abraham. And that descendant was Christ, who died for us and became the mediator of a better covenant, the New Testament. This is the New Testament of which Jeremiah prophesied in Jeremiah chapter 31. Let's read that. Jeremiah chapter 31. I want you to listen to this prophecy in verse 31. Jeremiah 31, verse 31. Jeremiah wrote, "Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt. My covenant, which they broke, though I was a husband to them, says the Lord, But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. No more shall every man teach his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for they all shall know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, says the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity and their sin, I will remember no more. Has this prophecy been fulfilled? Hebrew writer declares that it has been fulfilled, and the new covenant has been fulfilled in Hebrews 8, verses 6 through 13. God has therefore given us a new covenant, and we're living under it today. Look at Hebrews chapter 7. Now the change of the priesthood necessitated the change of the law. Verse 12 of Hebrews 7. For the priesthood being changed of necessity, there is also a change of the law. Now, move over to Hebrews chapter 9, if you would. And we'll look at verse 11. Jesus Christ is the high priest under the new priesthood. Verse 11. But Christ came as high priest of the good things to come. And every child of God is a priest. 1 Peter 2:5 says, Ye also as lively stones are built upon a spiritual house and holy priesthood. Every child of God is a priest. Now since the priesthood being changed, the law had to be changed. Hence we are living under a different law from the one given to the Jews. Staying in Hebrews, if you would, look at verse 10, or chapter 10. Christ came to establish a new covenant. Verse 9. He takes away the first that he may establish the second. This was one of his objectives in coming. The second covenant has been established. Therefore, the first covenant has been taken away. How was this accomplished? Turn to Colossians chapter 2 with me. Christ took away the law by nailing it to his cross. Verse 14, Colossians 2. And he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. Now Christ was born under the law. How do we know? Look at Galatians 4 with me. Galatians 4, and we'll read verses 4 and 5. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. So Christ lived and he died under the old covenant. The things that transpired before his death were before the new covenant became effective. Go back to Hebrews chapter 9 with me. Hebrews chapter 9. Now the new covenant could not become operative until after the death of Christ. Hebrews 9 verse 16 and 17 tells us, For where there is a testament, there must also of necessity be the death of the testator. For a testator is in force after men are dead, since he has no power at all while the testator lives. We see this today. We know that there's no will or testament can become effective until the testator is dead. Paul declares the same concerning the testament of our Savior. Christ's death on the cross fulfilled and ended the law of Moses, Colossians 2:14, and was afterwards that the Christian dispensation became operative. The Christian dispensation has been given to all nations. Go ye therefore and teach all nations in Matthew 28:19. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, Mark 16:15. I want to go to Ephesians chapter 2 once again. Ephesians chapter 2. Now this middle wall of partition which stood between the Jew and the Gentile has been broken down. Verse 14. For he himself is our peace, who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of partition. Both may now be reconciled to God in one body, verse 16, and that he might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity or the hostility. And that one body, of course, is the church of Christ, the church. Ephesians 3, look at Ephesians 3 and verse 28. And you'll see the results here. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female. For you're all one in Christ Jesus. Brethren, we are all one in Christ Jesus. Whether we're red, black, yellow, male, female, Jew, Gentile, we're all one in Christ. Now I want to go back to the Old Testament, to Deuteronomy, the 18th chapter. Today, under the Christian dispensation, we must obey Christ. Moses prophesied in Deuteronomy 18 and verse 15, "The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your midst, from your brethren. Him you shall hear." Now go back to Acts 3 and verse 23. Let's see if this is fulfilled. Acts 3 and verse 23. Peter teaches us this prophecy has been fulfilled, and he says in verse 23 of Acts 3, "And it shall be that every soul who will not hear that prophet shall be utterly destroyed from among the people." This was reaffirmed at the Transfiguration. Christ was transfigured, and Moses and Elijah were also appeared. You may remember, though, that Peter wanted to build three tabernacles, one for each. But the plan was destroyed by these words of God in Matthew 7 and 17 and verse 5, when he said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased, hear him." There was a time when man was to listen to Moses and Elijah, but now he must listen to God's Son. Come with me, if you will, to Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 1 and 2. The Hebrew writer declares God, who at various times in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by His Son, whom He has appointed heir of all things, through whom also He made the worlds. So my friends, I hope that you now understand what Paul meant when he said, rightly dividing the word of truth. Now, I want you to please understand this. God, Jesus, and the Holy Spirit have done all they intend to do. The rest is up to us. There will be no latter-day revelations. This is all there is going to be. It's your decision, heaven or hell. Our hope is in Christ and not the law or the law of Moses. Galatians 6:2 says, "Bear ye one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ." The law of Christ is the gospel which began in Jerusalem when the Holy Spirit came upon the apostles and began to guide them into all truth. Today, we must obey the gospel of Jesus Christ, the New Testament, which states these terms of salvation. Now, these terms are not suggestions. They are commands. Commands from God Himself. And I don't want anyone to leave here this morning with any doubt as what they need to do to be saved. The New Covenant says that in order to be saved, one must hear the gospel. At the Mount of Transfiguration, God said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased, hear ye him." In order for man to know what God wants him to do, he must first hear what he says. In order to be saved, you must have faith in Christ. Jesus said, "For if you believe not that I am he, you shall die in your sins," in John 8:25. Some teach that man is saved by faith alone, but the New Testament does not teach that faith or anything else by itself will save us. Man cannot please God without faith, Hebrews 11:6. In order to be saved, one must repent of their sins. And the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commanded all men everywhere to repent. Acts 17:30. Repentance is a change of one's mind that results in a change of action of life. Then in order for one to be saved, you must confess. Now this confession is of one's faith in Christ. Jesus said, "Whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I also confess before my Father which is in heaven." That's in Matthew 10 and verse 32. This is not a confession of sin, but a confession that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. In order to be saved, one must be baptized. "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned." That comes from the lips of our Lord Jesus Christ. The very purpose of baptism is to wash away sins, Acts 22 and verse 16. Peter said that baptism is for the remission of sins in Acts 2:38. This baptism is a burial or immersion in water, not a pouring or a sprinkling. In Romans 6 verses 3 and 4, Paul calls it a burial and a planting. It is at this point that the blood of Christ washes away man's sin and we are baptized into Christ, Galatians 3:27. In order to be saved, one must remain faithful. After one has obeyed the gospel, he is then added to the church by God himself, Acts 2:47. As a Christian and a member of the Lord's church, one must remain faithful in worshiping God, in purity of life, and working for the Lord. It is summed up in these words by Jesus in Revelation 2:10. "Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life." So I ask you, if you're not a Christian, why don't you take this opportunity to become one this very hour by coming forward, repenting of your sins, confessing Jesus as the Son of God, because He most assuredly is, and then be baptized, immersed in water for the remission of your sins. And as we say, when you come out of that watery grave, you rise from that watery grave, you'll be a new creature, born again, and on that road that leads to heaven. So I beg you, if you're not a Christian, take advantage of it this morning. Jesus is calling. He is patiently calling us. Take advantage before we leave this building. If we can help anyone in any way make their life right with God, come now as we stand and as we sing. Brother Bill.